Good morning. Don't you just love those words? Like a shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them. Think of what you just sang. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. All of this time we've been spending in Mark's gospel, which is your cue to turn there now, we have been seeing the excellent greatness of Jesus Christ. We're meant to do that again this morning. You must see the excellence of Jesus if you are to be saved by him. It is through the greatness of Jesus that you are being sanctified by him. You must see and trust fully in Jesus as he truly is if you are to live as one whose hope rests in one day being glorified as he is with him. So I pray we've come to the word hungry this morning to see the excellence and the greatness of our shepherd. We're about to read of the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of thousands with five loaves and two fish. Have you heard about this? Other than the resurrection of Christ itself, this is the only miracle of Jesus that is given to us from various perspectives in all four Gospels. This is the pinnacle of Jesus' miracles. This is the most public of Jesus' miracles. And it's critical for us to see what the Holy Spirit intends for us to see as we consider the miracle of the loaves and the fish. Let's look together in Mark 6, beginning with verse 30. And you'll notice right away that we read this passage last week. And let me just say, that's how it goes sometimes, you know. So let's look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they departed to a deserted place, note that, in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Jesus and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Jesus. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And here we have the familiar characters that we've seen all along in Mark's account of the ministry of Jesus, particularly in Galilee. We have the crowds, and of course we have the disciples, and Jesus himself. A simple outline for us this morning, we're simply going to consider the crowds, we're going to consider the disciples, and in considering their interaction with Jesus, I pray, will see the excellence and the greatness of our shepherd. So let's just do that. Now, what can we say about the crowds, the multitudes? Well, quite obviously, they are seeking Jesus, right? I mean, if you see someone leave in a boat and you run around the lakeshore to get to wherever it is they're going, you're a seeker. They are seeking Jesus. I wonder this morning, are you here and in the quiet of your heart, you have a sense that you're seeking Jesus? There's something about this Jesus that has been eluding your understanding. Remember, Jesus and his 12 disciples are exhausted from preaching and healing and serving these multitudes on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus says to them, hey, come with me, let's rest a while. They routinely lacked enough time even to eat their meals, and they desperately needed rest. They get in the boat, they push away from the shore, and as they set out, they see many in the crowd, just picture this with me, jumping into their own boats perhaps and following. And there's a greater multitude taken off on foot, trying to run around the lake shore to where Jesus and his men are going to go. And the thing of it is Jesus and his disciples are being peopled to the point of exhaustion. When they get to the shore for this place of rest, the crowds are already there. How will Jesus receive these crowds? How does Jesus handle anyone who is seeking him in this way? Look at verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Though he is physically and emotionally and mentally spent in his humanity, Jesus nonetheless steps away from the boat, away from the sea, and he steps toward this great sea of human need. He is consumed with compassion for them. Jesus has a visceral reaction to the plight of every one of those people in that immense crowd. You see, Jesus' pity is not like our pity sometimes. A quick look, a sad feeling, and off we go. We are, after all, quite busy. Tender, loving concern eats away at Jesus' heart, and he is filled with mercy to the very core. Jesus is filled with compassion for all who need him. Do you believe this? Those of us who have a sense that we want to learn more and more how to love as God loves, please pay attention. In Jesus, we see the very embodiment of God's love for people. A love that does not seek its own. A love that sets aside its own needs and burdens and directs its energy, its very best energy, toward others in need. This is the love of God toward those who seek him. Have you come today seeking Jesus? And you wonder what his disposition toward you might be? What is it in particular that moves Jesus with such compassion? It's not the people's hunger. We haven't even gotten to mealtime yet, right? It's not the illnesses of all of the sick people who were in the crowd. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus healed the sick before this miracle of the loaves and fish. No, Jesus' burden, a burden that is so great that he absolutely must do something about it, is that these people are collectively like a great mass of sheep without a shepherd. His deepest concern is not their temporary physical needs, as real as they may be. His concern is their present and their eternal spiritual need. They were like sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be cared for and fed. Sheep need to be protected. And the Bible says to you and to me, you guys are sheep. Every one of you. And these people, their spiritual leaders have been fleecing them, burdening them with an unbearable weight of hopeless legalism and rule-keeping, tradition. These people lack the nourishment and the safety and the comfort and security of God's truth. They're spiritually starving. And Jesus sees that, and he sees that their souls are perishing. So he began to teach them, says verse 34, many things. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've been seeking Jesus, if your heart right now is hungry for Jesus, please know this. Jesus will not turn you away. Don't look at me and take my word for it. Look at the word of God and see the example of Jesus confronted with need. He is not irritated that you keep coming to him. He's not tired of you. In fact, he moves toward you the way you see him here in this passage, moving toward this great multitude of people in need. His heart is tender toward you. You say, I don't like to be pitied. Listen, you need the pity of Jesus. Oh, how I want to be pitied by Jesus. Jesus' love compels him to respond to those who seek him. The question isn't, will he receive you? The question is, will you seek him? What do you suppose Jesus taught? We don't know. But Mark has already told us that everywhere Jesus went, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And you remember something about a gospel, don't you? Those of you who have been sitting through and listening attentively, as you all always do, to this study of Mark's gospel. What is a gospel? Well, a gospel is news that affects everybody who hears it, whether they agree it does or not. And a gospel, this gospel, is authoritative because it comes from God himself. And the gospel is not merely authoritative, it is very urgent. And its urgency is what? Judgment is coming. God will judge sin. This gospel is personal. It isn't just that God one day will judge all sin. He's going to judge your sin. And he's going to judge my sin. And you see, long ago, God had promised his people that he would send them as sinners separated from him. He would send them a Savior, a shepherd leader, who would bring his people into the safety of God's grace and God's mercy, who would protect them, who would wash them up, clean them up, and allow them to enjoy relationship with him forever. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, this Savior will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them to his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God had been telling his people through the prophets over all of the centuries, God would send a prophet like Moses. God would send a shepherd king like David. But this Savior, this Messiah, would ultimately act as God himself. God says to his people in Ezekiel 34, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. And so for this crowd of people, for centuries, they and their ancestors had looked for this prophet, this one like Moses. The people had been looking for this benevolent shepherd king, the one like David. And now on this day, These people, in this vast crowd, have not so much been sent a mere human descendant of David, though Jesus is. Not merely one kind of like Moses, though Jesus is. No, God so loves his sheep that he came himself to be their shepherd. This is what Mark wants us to see in this sixth chapter. God has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. How will the people know this? Well, they're about to see proof of his deity. You know how this works out. He creates food to demonstrate his compassion for them and also his power to act on that compassion. How many of you know compassion without power is useless? Power without compassion is terrifying. This gospel message of coming judgment is terrifying. Outside the news, the good news of God's compassion for sinners like you and like me. We could just end there. But you know that's not going to happen, is it? We'll come back to that. Before we get to the miracle, let's just turn our attention away from the crowds for a moment. Let's turn our attention to the disciples. And by the way, sometimes you read Scripture and you're thinking, well, where do I fit in this? That's not always a good thing to do. But in this instance, let me just say, you're either in the crowd apart from Christ or you're a disciple. That's where you fit in. Most of this narrative actually relates to the disciples. Verse 52 of this chapter suggests that this miracle was primarily aimed at teaching the disciples some things about Jesus that they did not at first grasp. Look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. This is a deserted place. And why did I say note that when we read it in the earlier verses? A deserted place is not only a place of need, a place of great scarcity. A deserted place in Mark's gospel is a place of testing. Mark has already shown us Jesus being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go out into the wilderness. Remember that one? There was this war in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted of Satan. And on this day, in this deserted place, these disciples are to be tested. In fact, John, in his gospel, comes right out and says it that way. Jesus said some of these things to his disciples that he might test them. They are tested now by an impossible situation. Just think of the impossibility of this. It's late in the day. It's nearly dark. Way too late to call the caterer, right? I mean, it's way too late to be thinking about going to the store and getting some stuff. When we get to the end of this account, in verse 44, we're told that this involved about 5,000 men, and Mark uses a word that literally means men. In other words, he's only counting the men, and so if there were women and children there, and most certainly there were, you could imagine there were 15,000, 20,000 people present. This is like the whole city of Hayden. and what we call north of Hayden. Did you notice that? Everybody shows up for this. And notice the disciples' first response. Send them away, verse 36, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. What an amazing contrast. Jesus is moved by compassion to move in the direction of the crowd, and the disciples want to turn away from the crowd. They look at their own inability to deal with this dinner thing, and all they can think to do is send the people away. And do you realize that you and I, we who are disciples, have that same tendency when we're focused on our own insufficiency, on our own inability, on our own weakness? Disciples have this tendency to avoid difficulties and responsibilities rather than face them. You're just like that. And so am I. It's very possible right now that you, in some context, are facing an impossible situation, and there is a strong temptation for you to look away. Jesus is training his men out of this tendency. It's like he's saying, no, fellas, we're not going to send them away. We're going to face this impossible situation head on in my ability. But the thing is, you need to have a full understanding of your own inability. Are you hearing this? You need to have a full understanding of your own inability in order to do so. Notice that Jesus puts the problem of feeding all of these people right back in the disciples' laps. You give them something to eat. All of us should have been laughing at that. I mean, he's just messing with them now, right? He's asking them to do the impossible. Why? Well, it's because disciples need to see and have some experience with their inability if they are to trust more fully in the ability of Jesus. Do you see how in your flesh, when you're facing an impossibility, your discouragement is to stay focused on the impossibility and your own inability, and you're meant to take that reality and turn your gaze upon Jesus, your shepherd. Notice how easily defeated these disciples are when they look at this huge need through the lens of their own resources. Verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? You can almost hear the sarcasm in the question. What are you, we're just going to go to the 7-Eleven and hope they've got enough of those crummy hot dogs for everybody, you know? This is an impossible situation. They are estimating that it would take the equivalent of a person's wages for 8 months just to give these people a snack. They don't have that. And you know, that's kind of how disciples are, don't you think? Disciples like us tend to be a bit pragmatic. We're believing only that which is humanly possible. We're thinking naturally most of the time and not supernaturally. Let me help us relate to that. Do you see in yourself a tendency to avoid difficulties rather than face them? Do you see in yourself a tendency to shrink back in the face of your own insufficiency? Do you tend to be a bit pragmatic? What do I mean by that? I'll obey God if I think it's going to work out okay. We'll step out in this direction that God is leading if we think we're up to it. I'll endure as God wants me to endure if I think I'll get the payoff I want to have. And some of you all are dealing with that stuff right now in some context in your life. And could it be that God is allowing an impossible situation to teach you of His sufficiency? Don't avoid it. Don't run away from it. Just face it head on by faith in Christ. Don't consider your own inability and shrink back. This isn't to do with your ability, it's to do with His ability. Don't do the math and then decide whether you think it's worth obeying Him. It will never work that way. How do I know? Because I try it again and again. Let's look at the miracle itself and just see the excellence and the greatness of Jesus. Look at verse 39. Jesus commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Note that. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish He had divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. In other words, lots more people than just the 5,000. Notice that Jesus, though, is leading and feeding like a shepherd. Verse 39 says he commanded them and made them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Why do you suppose we need to know the grass was green? Is it just a bit of colorful detail? Peter is remembering this. Mark's recording it. Well, certainly that was the case. What else do you think of when you think of green grass in Scripture? The 23rd Psalm, yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Surely the symbolism here was not completely lost on these people, although apparently it was lost on the disciples. Could this Jesus, a carpenter's son, be their long-awaited shepherd king? Is this the one like Moses, feeding God's people in the wilderness? What about the disciples? What are they meant to learn from this? Well, Jesus is showing them that His work is not going to be limited by human resources. In fact, His work isn't even dependent upon human resources. Thank you for pointing out, guys, what you cannot do. Sit the people down so I can show you what I'm able to do. Now that you understand your inability, I'm not going to be limited by your pragmatism. You're just running the mental calculus trying to figure out if you're going to believe in me. Friends, we have seen this time and time again in the life of this fellowship, Hayden Bible Church. Jesus has taken a band of ordinary folks with all manner of inability and weakness. Are you offended yet? I don't mean to offend you, but my point is, it's just us. It's just us. And He just keeps multiplying us. And He's deepening our trust in Him. And He's using us for His good purposes. Aren't you glad for that? This local body always seems to be in need at different times of specific giftedness in different areas. Jesus provides that. You need a bigger building? No problem, I got it. You keep your gaze on me, not a building. The history of Hayden Bible Church is not a history of what any one of us has done. May we never forget that. It's not even the history of what all of us collectively have done. It's the history of Jesus' faithfulness to his people. That's the history you want to tell your friends about. Notice something else. Look at verse 41. And when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, this is interesting to me. I got stuck on this. So you are too. Jesus didn't actually need the loaves and the fish. You ever think about that? He doesn't need them. John tells us they were taken from a boy, the only one smart enough apparently to have packed a dinner. Probably should credit the kid's mom, you know. 15,000 people, there's one dear mother who sent her kid with food. Jesus took the bread and the fish anyway. Why? In fact, Jesus took all that the disciples were able to gather up from their own assessment of available resources. I just marvel at that. Because Jesus could have said, hey, let the kid keep his snack. I'll feed everybody. It won't require anything of you or any one of these people. You guys just sit there passively and watch it all happen. He didn't do that, did he? But that's how we want the Lord to work for us, don't you think? Lord, I just want to sit here passively. You wave your wand. Let me watch you solve all my problems. Folks, over and over and over again in Scripture, we learn that trusting in Jesus is not the same thing as presuming upon Jesus. Those are two different things. Trusting in Jesus means that our faith is so committed to Him that we're willing to pour all that we've got in the direction of His promises. So no, don't you dare keep that first century Happy Meal off to the side just in case this bread thing doesn't work out. You're going to have to be all in. You see, Jesus is eager to multiply what the disciples give in faith. But don't miss this. He often requires all that his disciples can give. The miracle itself. Notice that Jesus is shown doing something that only God can do. He distributes the food, and somehow the distribution just keeps going. My point is this. It's not like, you ever watch that show Bewitched when you were younger? Some of you are looking at me like, why would you bring something like that up? To be honest with you, I'm not sure why I'm bringing this up. But, there was this character that would just kind of wiggle her nose or something and poof, magic happened. Jesus doesn't do that with the bread. It's not that poof, all of a sudden there's all this bread. It's that moment by moment, second by second, the bread and the fish are multiplied. He keeps working with the same puny amount so that all throughout the serving of this meal, faith is required. Faith is enabled. Faith is strengthened. Can you imagine the disciples, every time another basket is needed, will there be more? Every time another basket is filled, faith in Jesus to provide the next basket is strengthened. This is a lesson in faith for disciples, as much as it's a demonstration of the divine power of Jesus. And so often the Lord does that with us. He doesn't answer our impossible need with just one zap and it's all taken care of. Sometimes that happens. Always we want that to happen. More typically, what Jesus does is he answers our need one step at a time. And he gives us the grace to trust him one step at a time. Some of you are in a situation right now, bless your hearts, you need strength, you need supply, you need grace from the Lord, not for just today, but for the next hour. You ever been in one of those deals? I mean, just for the next couple of hours. Just through the weekend. Here is Jesus inviting his disciples to serve with him one step at a time and trust in his power and in his provision every step of the way. He's not going to wave his wand. He's teaching them faith. We've considered the people, considered the disciples, and in all of that, we've seen Jesus. But let's just close by looking more specifically about what Jesus reveals of himself. Notice in verse 42, it says, they all ate and were filled. Some of your Bibles say they were satisfied. Don't you love that? They were satisfied. Are you satisfied in Jesus? Jesus is presenting himself as the shepherd of God's people. He is the ultimate provider of the deepest needs that God's people have. And you kind of see Jesus here presenting himself even as the people's Messiah, their king. Notice how he pronounces a blessing on this bread. Or excuse me, he pronounces a blessing to God for the bread. And he sits everybody down. This is like a banquet. And then they're going to eat a meal with Jesus. They're all his guests. And you got to wonder if anybody in that crowd of Jewish people would have been thinking of the words of the prophet Isaiah. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Not your stomach, your soul. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. See, while Jesus has been teaching his disciples, exercising their faith, he's presenting himself to all of these people as their shepherd king, as their Messiah. He is the shepherd who comes to satisfy their very souls. You probably know the rest of the story, though, don't you? And I don't mean everybody ate and had a good time. I mean, these people see that Jesus can provide materially. You read of this in John's gospel. And so what do? They try to, by force, make him their earthly king. They don't want their soul satisfied. They just want this bread thing to keep happening. Free bread forever. I mean, what could be better than that? Their concern is not to be saved from judgment, though certainly Jesus was preaching to that effect. Their concern is not to be better reflectors of God's glory. Their concern is not in being participants in God's eternal kingdom. Their concern is immediate earthly gratification. I wonder if anybody can relate to that. They want material blessing now. That's what this Jesus is for. I want an easier life now. That's why I'm coming to Jesus. Let me just caution you, friend. If that's you, you've come to the wrong Jesus. You've come to a Jesus of your own imagining. And this misappropriation of who Jesus is and why he came will continue all of the way to the cross. All the way to Palm Sunday. He didn't come to be a temporary earthly king. You know this. He didn't come to be a shepherd who caters to the selfish whims of people. No, he came as your good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd who satisfies the deepest need of your soul. Do you know what that is? Those of you who have come perhaps seeking Jesus, the scripture says your deepest need, friend, is to be made right with God. It is possible for you in Christ to enjoy God's favor and to enjoy the security of knowing that you will have fellowship with Him forever. Has He met that need of yours? Do you see how you need this Jesus? Shepherd who satisfies. I mentioned the green grass being an echo of Psalm 23. You know why else the grass was green? This is deep theology, people. It's springtime. That's why the grass is green. John tells us it was the time of the Passover. It's a time when spotless lambs would be brought to spill their blood for the atonement, the sins of God's people. In fact, it would be about a year after this miracle that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, would lay down his life for his sheep at Calvary, and spill his blood, the sins of God's people. What do we mean by saying that Jesus is the shepherd who satisfies? Do you realize that Jesus' perfect, holy life satisfies God's requirement that you be perfectly righteous? Do you see how you need Jesus? Do you realize that His death at Calvary satisfies the righteous judgment of God for sin, your sin? Do you see how you need this Jesus? Remember, compassion without power is pointless. Power without compassion, that's terrifying. But think of the resurrection of this Jesus, satisfying any doubt that He is an all-powerful God, compassionate towards sinners who seek Him, and sufficient to save. Let's just close in prayer. With your heads bowed, let me just remind you what Jesus said about all of this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Father, we thank You so much for this record of the compassion and power of our Savior, our Shepherd. Lord, we thank You so much that You are the all-sufficient One, not only to save us. Lord, that would be enough, but You actually obligate Yourself to sanctify us, to work in and around and through us day by day to make us more like You. And You've promised one day to lead us home where we will be glorified as You are and we'll be with You forever. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.